the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi?" Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let us pray. Our Father, you have promised us the coming of your kingdom in its fullness through Jesus Christ. As we wait for that and live with hope toward that, we pray that you help us to be attentive to your word now, to welcome your word into our lives as you speak to us. We pray with thanks now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine that you got an invitation in the mail that read this way: "Dear brother or sister in Christ, you are invited to a meal hosted by Jesus next Sunday at 11 a.m. in the sanctuary of Grace Baptist Church. The purpose of this meal is to remember Jesus' death for our sins and to rejoice in his risen life among us. Our Lord has made extensive preparations for this gathering and is eager to have you join us at the table as we remember and celebrate the victory that is ours through him. We hope to see you at the Lord's table on Sunday." Well, here you are. Oh, invitation like that actually arrived in your mail this past week, but you still come. You come because this is what you do on Sunday. This is how you gather with God's people. You go to the house of the Lord, and like most houses, this house has a table. In this case, it's a table set in remembrance of Jesus so that we keep making sure we don't forget. Now, when we hear that phrase, "in remembrance of Jesus," our minds often turn back to the past, focusing on the past. We recall, reflect on what God has already done for us through the cross of Christ to secure our forgiveness and to reconcile us to himself and to one another. But the Lord's Supper, while it is that, a memorial of Christ's suffering and death for our sins, it's also supposed to be an experience of his risen life among us here and now, where we are. There's a place for somber, careful self-examination of ourselves in preparation for the Lord's Supper and participating in the Lord's Supper. But there's also a place for celebration. The communion service is a service of remembrance, yes, but it's also a service of joy. Though we who gather around the Lord's table, we acknowledge that we're sinners, but we're redeemed sinners. And we await the fullness of our redemption at the coming of Christ. So in the meantime, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus wants to do with us what he did with those first disciples as he was anticipating the full coming of God's kingdom. He's calling us, like them, to take our places at the table with him. He wants fellowship with us just as much as he wanted fellowship with them. So when we consider and think about just how much meals, table fellowship, were central to the life and ministry of Jesus, how they signified, they embodied the reign of God, we can begin to understand why Jesus still desires to be at the table with his followers, like us here today. There's a preacher who recalls the first time that he was actually asked to teach a class in seminary about communion, and he went to an older colleague and he asked, well, how should I begin? What should I do? And this more experienced person told him, well, the first thing you need to do is go into the kitchen and learn how to cook. The preacher wondered, well, why should I need to learn how to cook? All I'm going to do is just get students ready to know how to observe the Lord's Supper, the meaning of communion. And this older colleague said, you must know this. You will never be able to understand the meaning of communion until you know the love of cooking and the joy of people who are satisfied by it. The love of cooking and the joy of people who are satisfied by it. Now, in lots of ways, we become so formal and precise in our observance of the Lord's Supper and the way we go about it that we easily forget that the meal in that upper room, it was just that. It was a meal. We're told by Matthew that as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, shared it with them. As they were drinking, eating, he took the cup and shared it with them. It was a meal, and meals are to be filled with drinking and eating and fellowship and friendship and conversation. It's true, the Passover meal that they were observing, it had its share of formality, just like our observance of the Lord's Supper now has its share of formality. It was a way for them to remember and participate in the freedom that God had brought about by bringing them out of Egyptian bondage. But that formality, it never extinguished the joy of what they were doing and what it meant. So maybe another way to come at this is, as you participate in the Lord's Supper, this communion, how do you picture Jesus? How would you describe the Jesus whom you meet here at the Lord's table? Do you picture Jesus on his knees, maybe wrestling in prayer in Gethsemane? Do you picture Jesus being beaten and tortured on his agonizing journey to Calvary? Maybe you see him that way. Do you picture Jesus suffering on the cross, writhing in pain and anguish, gasping for breath as he bears the weight of our sin? Do you picture his dead, limp body, maybe, hanging there on the cross between two thieves? Maybe that's the way that you picture him. Or maybe you picture Jesus as the risen Lord, seated at the right hand of God, reigning triumphant over all those things that would try to separate us from the love of God or hinder God's purposes in the world. Ways of picturing Jesus. And all of those ways can speak to us about what Christ has done, what he is doing, what he will do for us. But let me also ask you, when you participate in the service of communion, do you ever picture Jesus as your host at the table here? Your host. Do you see him leaning over and passing you the plate that has the bread and the cup? Do you see him leaning over to hand you what he has to share with you to take a drink? I know that you see me hand the plate to a deacon who goes down the aisle, hands it to a person near the end of the pew, who hands it to the next person, and on its way till it makes it to where you are. I know that you see that, but where does all of this start? Does it start with the manufacturer who produces these nice little packages of wafer and cup nowadays? Does it start with selecting scripture or music, hymns that we'll use in the worship around the Lord's service, the Lord's table? Does it start with deciding which deacons are going to serve this Sunday? Who's going to go back to the children's church area to help serve? Who's going to be here in the sanctuary to help serve? All of those pieces are important when it comes to preparation for communion, but the fact remains that this act of worship, which we do on the first Sunday of each month, this act of worship begins, it starts in the heart of the Lord. He's the one who stayed the course that led to his suffering and his crucifixion. He's the one who directed his disciples, like you hear in our text, to go and make preparations for the Passover. He's the one who took the bread and the wine, which signified Israel's deliverance from bondage, and identified himself with it in such a way that he promises to pass over the whole world and deliver humankind from its bondage. He's the one who handed that bread and the cup to his disciples and then handed himself over to death for our sakes so we could be forgiven, set free for new life in the reign of God. So though each of us has our part to play in this gathering called the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of each month, we need to remember most of all that we are guests at the Lord's table, his table. It is the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. He's the one who invites the guests. He's the one who welcomes the guests. The openness and the receptiveness that we experience or share with one another here in the life of the church is just a pointer toward his merciful hospitality toward us in Jesus Christ, his friendship. There's a story that's told about a nomad who was being pursued by his enemies across the desert, and he came upon an encampment, and so he, in desperation, went up to one of the tents and he flung open the entrance to it. Turns out the folks who were gathered in it were getting ready to have a meal. They had sat down to eat. So he wasn't sure whether they would welcome him or refuse him, whether they would receive him or reject him. So they motioned for him to enter and be seated. And eventually those who were pursuing him reached the camp as well. They threw open the entrance. He wondered if they were going to take him and try to kill him, but they backed off. They retreated because they knew that in the Near East it was a great act of hostility to trouble the host of a person who was sat down at the table with you. You don't trouble the host. The psalmist says of God, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In the presence of my enemies. Today, the Lord has prepared a table for you. Sin and death have been defeated. God has reconciled you through his mercy to himself and to others. Forgiveness is available to you through the cross. Christ is triumphant. Victory has been secured through Jesus Christ. He is the host, we're told, of this meal. Remember that the Lord's Supper is ultimately not something that the church serves. It's something that Jesus gives. Not just something the church serves, it's what Jesus gives. I once came to a website about a particular church, and this church had the name The Lord's Table. And I thought, well, that sounds pretty interesting, but I wanted to search further because they didn't have the word church in their name. They didn't have a more specific designation like Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, whatever else may come to mind. So after pointing and clicking my way through several other pages of the site, I was basically back to where I started. This is the Lord's Table. That's the name of the church. And their motto is, "Where spiritual hunger is fed, and the fed are spiritually hungry." A good description of what the church is all about. As you come here to the Lord's table today, are you spiritually hungry? Spiritually hungry. I hope you have an appetite, yes, but an appetite not just for whatever lunch is coming today after this service is done and we're on our way, but most of all, an appetite for Jesus. Remember what he says in our text, take and eat, this is my body, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. He's here, not just to give us food and drink. He's here to give us himself. To give us himself. There's a story, it's also, I believe, turned into a film called Babette's Feast. And in this story, there are two elderly and pious sisters who live on the coast of Denmark in a small town. Their father had founded a really strict, pretty rigorous religious community there. But now that community has dwindled because people have gotten older. They struggle to get new converts. It's an aging congregation that's going through some bitterness, some division within their fellowship. One day there's a talented chef named Babette who shows up from Paris where she's been fleeing from political turmoil and disruption. She shows up at their door and she has a letter from a man who was a suitor of one of the sisters just to help confirm who she is and that she's trustworthy and reliable. She has this letter of recommendation. The sisters can't take Babette in for free, so they take her on to help as someone in the household, to be a housekeeper. And for 14 years, Babette prepares them meals. Remember, this is a strict, religious, rigorous community, so they like to keep things simple. And for 14 years, at dinner, she always served them boiled fish and potatoes. 14 years. That's because they recall what Jesus commanded. Take no thought of food or drink. Keep it simple. Well, one day Babette learns that she has won the lottery in Paris. And instead of returning to the city to try to regain her more glorious kind of life, she decides that she'll stay there and use the money to prepare a great feast for her friends and the whole congregation. At first, they refuse. They don't really want it. But then they relent. Finally, the big day comes. The villagers gather, the congregations together. One preacher has summarized it this way. The first course is an exquisite turtle soup. The diners force it down without enjoyment. But although they usually eat in silence, somehow on this occasion, conversation begins. And then comes the wine, he says, the finest vintage in France. And that's when the atmosphere changes. Someone smiles, actually smiles in this religious community. Someone starts to giggle. The atmosphere changes. An arm comes up, he says, and drapes over a shoulder. Someone is actually heard to say to another person, well, actually, didn't the Lord say, let us love one another? By the time the main entree of quail arrives, those austere, pleasure-fearing people are giggling and laughing, slurping, praising God for their many years together. This pack of Pharisees is transformed into a loving community through the gift of a meal. And one of the sisters goes into the kitchen to thank Babette. She says how wonderful this is and how much we appreciate what you've done for us, especially in light of your return to Paris. And Babette says, actually, I'm not going back to Paris. I used all the money to have this feast for you all, to prepare it. I spent it all on the feast. And that's when the preacher goes on to rightly ask, can you think of anyone else who gave his all to make us a loving community through the gift of a meal? Can you think of anyone else like that? At the conclusion of today's scripture from Matthew, Jesus points us forward to the day when God's kingdom comes in its fullness, God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And on that day, we're told, when the Father's kingdom is complete, something wonderful will take place. Christ will spread a feast for the whole world and include and welcome people from all places and all nations. Our Lord Jesus will prepare a table and host the world. On this day, in this place, in this gathering of worship, He's prepared this table for us as a sign of what He promises and what is to come, a sign of God's eternal mercy, God's love and hospitality. So remember that this is the Lord's Supper. He is the host, and He welcomes anyone who comes to Him in faith and whose faith is manifest in a life of love for others. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for the abundance and generosity of Your mercy toward us in Jesus Christ, for what You've done for us through Him, so we can be reconciled to You and to each other. We're grateful for this time to come together in praise and thanks again today. Help us to welcome Your continued joyful presence among us now as we come to the table. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to gather here.